Good morning. Good to see everybody out. And hopefully we'll have some things that will be beneficial this morning to talk about. Unless you live under the proverbial rock, you know that over the past 2.5-3 weeks, there's been a war going on in Palestine. I believe it was October 10th that the organization Hamas attacked Israel, and that has created a lot of concern politically, militarily, and otherwise. I made a mention here a while back that one of the things that I've dealt with over the years, when I was in high school, I spent about 4 years discussing premillennialism with a friend of mine. He was very devout. He was studying to be a Baptist preacher, and so we spent just about every single day talking about all these ideas behind what's going to happen at the end of the world. And there's a lot of people who have a lot of preoccupations about that. And if you know anything about premillennialism, you know that they have a stage or a series of events that are going to take place. There's going to be certain hallmarks that are going to happen, and it's going to usher in eventually the last days. And so during the time that I was in high school, there was a lot of concern about those kinds of things. And right now, in 2023, since about July, a lot of concern has been rising. There were people predicting 3 days of darkness in September. There were people predicting the rapture was going to take place. They were predicting a lot of other things. None of that happened in September. And so, and I believe it was Josh McKibben last week in our gospel meeting even mentioned that back years ago there was a book that came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Well, that never happened. So there's a lot of predictions and calculations that have been made over the years. And whenever one of these calculations or predictions fails, nobody ever comes forward and says, oh, we were wrong. They just kind of grow silent for a little while, wait till the next series of events, and then they kind of start back up. And it's interesting because this has been a trend that's happened over the years. In the 1970s, I was in high school in the early 70s. Vietnam War is going on. There's a lot of political upheaval in the world. Communism is a threat everywhere. And there's a lot of fear. People were teaching people that fossil fuels like oil took millions of years to create, and we're drilling it and pumping it all out of the earth, and it's going to run out. And I know people who stayed up at night and couldn't sleep because they were afraid that we were going to run out of gasoline before they even got their license and could drive. There was the idea of global cooling, the idea that the earth was going to go through some sort of an ice age, all those kinds of things. And a lot of social unrest. There was the end of the hippie movement. There was the beginning of the free love movement and all kinds of things. And so there were a lot of problems. In the 1990s, early 90s, I think it was, what, 91? January 16th, 14th, somewhere around in there, the Gulf War started. Saddam Hussein had invaded Kuwait to take that back. There was concern about the decade. At the end of the 90s, things were supposed to come to a halt. The world was going to fall apart. And from about 1995 on, there was a religious crisis in America. I remember reading a lot of articles and seeing a lot of things about, has America lost its faith? There were churches that were losing their memberships and things like that. From the mid-90s on, churches began to hire marketing firms to actually create programs for them to bring numbers into their buildings. And about that time, we saw an explosion with what became known as the megachurch movement and things of that nature. In the year 2000, when December 1999 came along, Y2K was a fear. Everybody was sure that the world was going to come to an end. Planes were going to drop out of the sky. Computers were going to stop functioning. Everything was just going to fall apart. There was going to be anarchy, social unrest, crime and death and violence in the streets. All these things were going to happen. Of course, none of it really happened. And about that time, we also saw a lot of concern about the rise of technology and automation. There were a number of concerns. You know, we're a big Dayton in this area. It was big in the automotive industry. There was a lot of concern about robotic adaptations being made in factories and things that were going to put people out of work and things of that nature. So all of those things were kind of happening. And then we come down to 2023, And we're living in a post-pandemic world. And I expected things to kind of get really interesting with premillennialists during 2020 and 2021. And they really didn't ramp anything up that much. They really kind of were fairly silent. But we have a lot of political division, obviously, that we know about. That's led to a lot of social unrest, and now we have a war. None of this is new. And a lot of it has precipitated and brought about some things that really have been occurring over and over and over, probably as far back as you have references to go back and check. But there's two common elements to this. One is fear. Every decade, every year, every month, whatever, there's always something to be afraid about. Whether it's war or economic collapse, there's always something to be afraid of. And people, we're human, and that's what we do. We're scared of things. We kind of have those concerns. The other thing that's common with these periods of time is that there's always a stream of predictions about the end times and the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. And that's always something that people are preoccupied with. And I'll make a comment now, and I'll come back to it at the end. And the thing is that people are very afraid of events that are happening in the world right now. And many people are saying, please, Lord Jesus, come. And I think it should be the reverse of that. I think we should, like, not be too afraid about the things happening in the world and be a lot more concerned about Christ's return. And I'll get back to that at the very end, of this. But every generation has a question about the end times and the return of Christ. Even the disciples had that. Matthew chapter 23 and the early part of chapter 24 is there in Jerusalem at the end of chapter 23. Christ has a lament over Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen to it. And he states that, you know, if you would have listened to me, the things would have been different. And he tells his disciples that they're very impressed with the temple and other things, but he says there's not going to be one stone that's going to be left on another. And so they ask him a question. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, they say, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And that question has been with Bible believers and a lot of other people since that time. And it's interesting, because in that time, people have incessantly and continuously made a lot of projections and a lot of calculations as to when this is going to happen. And this is all very interesting because most of it, 99.9% of it, is based, first of all, on a misunderstanding of biblical prophecy. People don't understand biblical prophecy. They don't understand symbolism. They don't understand a whole lot of things. They believe, and a lot of people think that this is true, that you can count days and years and use certain markers and signs and things in the Bible to be able to predict certain events. And the events that they want to predict have to do with the end of the world. And their ultimate goal is to predict the second coming of Christ. We're going to talk about this here in just a minute. We're going to find out that there's a problem with this, but one of the things that they're looking to predict is the rise of an individual identified as the Antichrist, and we're going to talk about that. They want to predict the beginning of the end times. Now, if you understand the scriptures, you know we're living in the last days, and I'll come back to this point many times, but a lot of people don't believe that. They believe that there's going to be a time that's coming that is going to precede what they then say are the last days, which will be the reappearance of Christ and the battle of Armageddon and things of that nature. But they want to be able to predict that. And then thirdly, they want to be able to predict the second coming. Now the question is, can we do that? And should we be concerned about those things? Well, the first thing that we can do is we can take a look at that. We're going to take a look at these three things, the Antichrist, the end times, and the second coming. And in the middle of this, I have an example of a calculation. Now, this friend of mine that I spent 4 years talking to was very good about having a notebook and a pad of paper, and he had all kinds of numbers to work out. He had Bible verses to go to, and he had values for things, and he was able to kind of sort things out and add them up and show me mathematically why things were going to happen when they were going to happen. And I haven't really been around a lot of that for a long time, but I saw somebody do that here recently, and I'm going to use that as an example. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18, we have two characters that are presented there. One is a beast that rises up out of the sea, followed by a beast that rises up out of the earth. And these beasts are going to be empowered by Satan himself. And this has given rise to the belief in an individual that is referred to as the Antichrist. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, John writes, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, these ideas have become so prevalent in our society that I've actually had cashiers at places when I buy something, if my change or if the amount of a purchase comes out to $6.66, they'll either take a penny off or add something to it so they don't have to deal with that number. The number 666 has been used in horror films. It's used at Halloween. It's used all over the place as a sign of evil and a sign of Satan and other things. And it obviously is used and understood by religious people to represent a power that's going to rise in the world that represents the influence of Satan and is identified as the Antichrist. And the question is that really accurate with what the Bible has to say? And I don't believe that it is. There's a lot of effort that's put out to identify who the Antichrist is. As a matter of fact, the belief is that the number 666 can be calculated from the letters in the name. And I'll go over this here in just a second. When I was in high school, I was introduced to the idea that the letters in people's names could be transliterated into, at that time, it was mostly Hebrew. Those letters then are given numeric values, and when added up, would reach 666, and they had some candidates for that. Right now, if you get on the internet, you can find an online 666 calculator, and you can actually put somebody's name in, and it will transliterate that, and then calculate a value and let you know if this person is a candidate for being the Antichrist. I have not put my name into that because I don't want to know. But I thought that was interesting. And the individuals that put the effort and the work behind this are very devout and they're very sincere in doing this. But as we go on, I'll show that there's really a serious lack of understanding. Here are some candidates for the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, they were evil, right? Henry Kissinger, that was a big one. The Paris Peace Talks started in the early 70s, I think around 72. And there were people who could take Kissinger's name, and Mr. Kissinger's Jewish, and they could actually transliterate that into the Hebrew. The Hebrew would drop the vowels out, and they could add that name up, and they could come out to 666. And everybody was convinced that Kissinger was going to bring about the assumption of the one world government, and he was going to be able to bring about or usher in the end times, and pretty soon we were going to have the Battle of Armageddon, and on and on and on and on it goes. Saddam Hussein, if you remember back in the Gulf War, Saddam Hussein, by many people, was regarded as the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, there is a radio evangelist up in Columbus. This is one of the most amazing things I ever heard. When the Gulf War came to an end, this individual on the radio said, "Well, God tried to bring about the Battle of Armageddon, and it didn't work out this time, but he'll try again." And it's like, really? Really? Because the God that I believe in, if he wanted a Battle of Armageddon, he'd get it. You know, that's what I believe. But people were seeing that God's actions in the world are somehow dependent on our cooperation, and we are somehow a deciding factor in this. And that's how some people have explained these things, and that's not true at all. Vladimir Putin right now is viewed as the Antichrist because if you are in touch with any of the premillennialists and everything, they believe that the Gog and Magog up on the other side of the Black Sea, Caspian Sea, that represents Russia, and they're going to be coming down into Israel, and the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place here in not too terribly long. 2024 is kind of a year that's causing a lot of problems. So the question is, what does the Bible say? I always like to pose that because the Bible has an answer for all these things, and all we have to do is look to a few passages to understand this term Antichrist, because Antichrist doesn't appear in the book of Revelation anywhere. This being in Revelation is never referred to as the Antichrist, ever. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, John says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There are people today who are scared to death that a powerful, charismatic figure is going to rise, bring the world governments together, begin persecuting Christians, and usher in the end times. And he is the Antichrist. Well, according to John, John's writing by divine inspiration, there is not a single individual that will be an Antichrist. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist isn't a person at all. Antichrist is an idea. It's opposition to the truth. It's a denial of Christ. It's a denial of God. It's anything that goes against what God wants us to hold, and that would be the truth in the gospel. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, if you're looking for the end times, and you're looking for the Antichrist to identify when the end times are going to begin, you're going to have a long wait, because John says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. This spirit of opposition to the truth has always been in the world. You can go back to the book of Genesis and find that people didn't like to think about God. They became so evil that God wiped them out. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, the story of Noah. People didn't do that. Romans chapter 1. Paul stated that man didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. We don't want to be reminded of a God who wants us to refrain from certain actions or certain activities. We want to just do whatever we want without any restrictions, without any limits. That's what we want. And God has never allowed that. And that's not healthy. That's not good for society or for individuals. People who are trying to identify the Antichrist are going to have a very, very long wait because there isn't going to be one. But what about the end times? When are they going to begin? That's a big question. Every time something happens, and you can probably go back. I haven't went back. You know, there was even, I forget the name of the Pope. It might have been Pope Leo the 12th, something like that, was actually believed to be the Antichrist. And so these ideas go way, way back. They're not new. And every time you kind of turn around now, every time some big upheaval in society begins, there's an Antichrist, and this is the beginning of the end times. And that evokes a lot of fear. But what do we mean by the end times? Well, I'm going to go over a recent example that I found. And when I was looking to do this, I kind of stumbled on this, and it was interesting because I hadn't seen anything like this in probably about 20, 25 years. And the individual that put this together, and I've heard similar things from others along the way as well, but they honestly believe that you can go back to prophecies such as that of Ezekiel, and you can actually calculate, number one, the beginning of the end times, number two, the return of Christ, and they have a lot of ideas about that. But this is typical of the type of reasoning that gets applied. And these types of calculations have been done for years. You can go back through time and you can take a look at these things. People have always been doing this kind of thing. So this individual takes a look at Ezekiel chapter 4. I'm not going to go over there and read that. I will paraphrase that because his example's got a lot of steps. I'm going to go through them fairly quickly so that we're not here all day. because I really want to move past that. But it's interesting to see this because individuals who do these kinds of things put a lot of work into it, and they're very sincere, and they really do believe what they're doing. And I'm going to show you what they're coming up with, and then we're going to take a look at what the Bible says. But this individual draws on Ezekiel chapter 4. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 4, I'll just kind of summarize it real quickly. Ezekiel is told, now Ezekiel was taken from Jerusalem in around 597. He's a captive in Babylon, but he's writing prophecies back to those who have been left in Jerusalem. And his overall message to them is, you need to repent because God's going to destroy you if you don't. And we know what the eventual result of that was. But as he's doing that, God gives Ezekiel some instructions in chapter 4. One was he was to take a tablet and basically draw or make a model of Jerusalem. And then he's given some instructions. He's supposed to lay on one side, on his left side, I believe it is, for 390 days. Then he's supposed to lay on his right side for 40 days. And then he's supposed to take a metal plate and put between himself and Jerusalem to signify being cut off from God's care. And all these things are done to show God's judgment against Jerusalem. So if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, or you don't understand the Old Testament, if you don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you don't know when the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins, this would sound fascinating. It really would. And going back to this friend of mine back in high school, he introduced me to Chick Publications. I don't know if you've ever had any chance to read any of those. They're little comic books, and they all had a premillennial slant. My favorite was called The Beast, and it's about the Antichrist. And in one of those scenes, there's a motorcycle that's been fitted with a portable guillotine, and they're beheading Christians, and this one panel shows a guy running away. They've just beheaded somebody, and somebody says, "There's another one, get him." And that was meant to evoke fear and things like that. So a lot of these ideas have been around for a long time, but he starts out with Ezekiel chapter 4 in verses 4 and 5. Ezekiel's to lie on his left side for 390 days, and then he's to lie on his right side for 40 days, and he makes the point, he says, there are some certainties we get out of this. One day is equal to 1 year, and that's stated by God in the prophecy. And then he goes on, and he says, 390 plus 40 is 430 years, and that's absolutely right. He did his math correctly. Then he goes over to Leviticus chapter 26. Now we start to get muddy. In Leviticus chapter 26, in verses 18 and 27 through 28, God tells the children of Israel, if you violate my laws, I'm going to punish you 7 times for your sins. So this individual goes to Leviticus chapter 26, uses being chastised 7 times as a multiplier. Now, that's going to be used with this 430 days. But he says you have to subtract 70 years from the 430 because this is something that God's going to do. He's going to account for time served, which I thought was an interesting concept there. So he subtracts 70 years from 430, and he came out with 360 years. And this is all based beginning in Ezekiel. And then he multiplies the 360 by 7. Remember, God said, I'm going to punish you 7 times for your sins. So he takes 360 years, multiplies that by 7, and comes out with 2,520 years that the Jews will be separated from Jerusalem. Now, keep that in mind, because that's key to that, part of the keys to this discussion. So he says, this is Hebrew or Jewish prophecy, and they used lunar years of 360 days per year, and they continually had to be making adjustments for that, which they did. So he multiplies the 2,520 years times 360 days and comes out with 907,200 days to be separated from Jerusalem. It's getting kind of complicated. Well, then he's got a date. He says, Cyrus released the Jews from captivity on July 23rd, 537. I'll talk about that in just a second. And he says, if you fast forward from July 23rd, 587, for 907,200 days, accounting for leap years, you arrive at May 15th, 1948, the exact day that Israel became a nation again. Okay? He says, you can't deny that Israel is going through the end times prophesied by Ezekiel. Now we're going to take another leap. He goes to Matthew chapter 24. And he says, he quotes Christ. Christ is telling people about the destruction of Jerusalem that actually happened in AD 70. And he told the people there, he says, this generation shall not pass until all these things take place. But now we're applying that to this marker here and this generation that's going to be alive on May 15th, 1948, because he says that is the beginning of the end times. Well, there's some problems with this. Now, I read some of the comments and things that this individual was getting, and somebody said, you know, I just started reading my Bible, and now I have to do math. No, you don't. There's no math involved. We're going to go through this real quick. First of all, the 430 years here that are being spoken of by Ezekiel, I don't know if the 40 years kind of overlap the 390 or not, but the fact is that this is the amount of time that God tried to get his people to repent. These are in the past. This isn't the future. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16 says that God sent the prophets and his messengers to them to call them to repentance. And in verse 16, it says that took place until there was no remedy, and he allowed them to be destroyed. So the 430 years are not something that we can take a look and project into the future. It's something that was already over with, or at least coming to an end. The second thing is that we can't take a multiplier and multiply times that, because in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, God had stated emphatically that when you're taken out of your land, it's going to be for 70 years. We have a specific amount of time, not 2,520 years. It's going to be 70 years. In 536 B.C., Cyrus issued his decree, and that began the return to people to Jerusalem. Now, this individual said that the Jews are cut off from Jerusalem, and they're not going to be able to access it for 2,520 years. It's like, really? In 536, they began to come back. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah record the rebuilding of the temple and the wall. That's not 2,520 years later. And they became self-governing at that point in time. Now, they were never totally free of outside influences and control, but they were back. The multiplier from Leviticus can't be applied. Why? Because God has already set a specific limit. He already said 70 years. The 430 years are in the past. They're coming to an end. God has been very specific. All of this is a misunderstanding of that prophecy. It is a misuse of Scripture. It is a misapplication of things in the Scriptures that contradict other things that are specifically stated. And whenever we're talking with somebody who's trying to explain biblical prophecy, and they may not understand it, and maybe they think they do, these are the types of things we run into. People don't understand that. As a matter of fact, the premillennial idea is based on the idea that all symbolic prophecy must be interpreted literally. There's a few prophecies that if you interpret them literally, it's really, really a problem. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10 says that they're going to return to Jerusalem, that God would bring them back after 70 years, not 2,520. And leap years. This was an interesting thing. I honestly never had studied the Jewish calendar. I knew it was, you know, they kind of went by lunar cycles, and I knew that there were problems with our calendar today trying to coincide with their dates and things. I know things kind of shifted. But over the years, apparently, they did not only use a lunar calendar, but after they had been in Babylonian captivity, when they came back, they had adopted the introduction of solar days into their calendar. So now it's a combination of the two. And that creates a lot of chaos. And they began to adjust years for differences in the calendars. Now, we know that today we have leap years and things like that. We know that there's problems in our calendars. Matter of fact, Julius Caesar had the idea in 46 BC that he wanted holidays to fall on the same days every year. And so he began to make adjustments with the Roman calendar. And that continued on for hundreds of years. The calendar just was continually adjusted and messed with. And then finally, Pope Gregory, the Gregorian calendar that we use today, is notoriously wrong. The birth of Christ is misunderstood. There's a belief that the birth of Christ actually occurred 5, maybe even 10 years before the date that the Gregorian calendar actually used. Well, what does all that mean? What it means is there's no way to accurately determine these dates. We have to go by what God says. I cannot tell you that on July 23rd, 537, that Cyrus said, "All right, y'all go home." And that's when they all went home. Matter of fact, historians and archaeologists all agree that 536 was the year, not 537. But if you want to prove a point, and this is one of the faults that I find within this, this friend of mine did the same thing. If you begin studying something with the idea of what you want to prove in mind first, then you make everything fit that. So if you have the idea that on May 15th, 1948, that started the end times, and you want to make that fit, this misunderstanding of prophecy, now you start manipulating things till you get what you want. That takes a whole lot of work. And it doesn't matter how sincere and devout somebody is, it's a mess when we're looking at the scriptures. It complicates scriptures, and it really creates problems. So, when did or will the end times begin? Now, I mentioned earlier that people are very concerned about the end times because it's going to be marked by persecution and warfare and other things. And people are very frightened of that. And they're really hoping that they get to the point where Christ is going to come back. And again, I'll make this point again at the end. That's the reverse of what it ought to be. But the end times that we read about, that we also call the last days, were to be marked by three conditions that were going to be met. The first of those was the fact that the Messiah was going to appear. In Isaiah chapter 7, God said that he was going to give the people a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." In John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, in his discussion with the woman at the well, the woman at the well mentioned that they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and Christ said, "I'm he." As we read through the New Testament, we know that Christ was the Messiah. Condition number one. Condition number two, there was going to be a change in the law. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32, Jeremiah stated that God was going to give a new law, not like the law which I gave unto your fathers, but this was going to be one that was going to be written on their hearts. It was going to be one that would be different. And we come down to the book of Hebrews, and the entire book of Hebrews is an exposition of why the old law is gone and why the gospel and the sacrifice and priesthood of Christ is better. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 13, the writer quotes Jeremiah, and in verse 13 refers to the law and says it's passing away. It's ready to vanish. It's gone. So we know the law is here. Finally, a kingdom. And this is a big point with people who subscribe to premillennial ideas because they do not believe that Christ's kingdom was ever established, and he's going to come back and do that. But in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, Isaiah stated that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations would flow into it. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says the same thing. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul told the Colossians that when they had become Christians, that God had translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son. You can't be translated into something that doesn't exist. So we have three conditions, and these have all been met. So when did the last days begin? They're right now. Not only are they now, they've been here since the first century. Now, technically, we can say that the last days really began when Christ was born, but officially, the last days began from a biblical standpoint on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. That's the day. We're in the last days. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we have a passage that verifies the fact that we're living in and have been living in the end times. Now, Paul wrote this in the first century. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he's been discussing some of the punishments that God rendered to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." We're living in the last days. They are here. They are now. They've been here. I don't have to wait for a war in the Middle East to start to let me know that the end of the world is near. I don't need that. I don't need for some charismatic politician to rise for me to know that the end is drawing near, because the end has been drawing near since the first century. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 makes it abundantly clear. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The last days. We're talking about the revelation and the appearance of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the revelation of God's word, its preservation down through the ages, and the warning that we need to be diligent and we need to be mindful of those things. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, touched on this earlier, talking about the Antichrist. He says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Do you need a sign? We have a saying about missing the forest for the trees. God put it in writing. It's in black and white, if your print's in black. It's right in front of us, and we don't need to be misled by anything. We're living in the end times, or the last days, the end of days. That time's now. And we've been in it for 2,000 years. The second coming, this is another thing, and this is something that everybody is really interested in trying to predict. And the question is it something that we can predict? Well, that's the goal of the calculations and the other things that people do. And again, these people are very serious. They're devout. They think they understand the scriptures. And if you start talking to people, a lot of people, even people who aren't necessarily adopting all of the doctrines, have been influenced by these ideas. The idea of an apocalypse, the idea of biblical judgments and things like that is all influenced by these ideas. But what do the scriptures say? Well, again, it's a simple answer. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, as Christ is speaking to his disciples, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The point I like to make about this is, if Christ didn't know, and if the angels don't know, I can't know. And not only can I not know, I can't go to Ezekiel or Daniel or Isaiah or Zechariah or Revelation or Matthew 24 or 1 Thessalonians 4 and figure it out. I can't get my Texas Instruments religiously oriented calculator and plug in the numbers and get a date and a time. It is an impossibility, because God only knows, and he's not told anybody. Christ didn't even know. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We've had cars broken into a few times. Didn't know it was going to happen. No way to predict it. And that's what a thief wants. A thief wants you to be off guard, wants to hit you at a time when maybe you are vulnerable, not paying attention, and things like that. That's when it strikes. And because of that, we never know. And Peter, really repeating what Christ has said, is it's going to be like a thief in the night. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." They didn't know. And from the description of people in Genesis chapter 6, they didn't care. And if we read through what Christ stated about the state of the world, it seems to be that Christ will be sent back by God at a point in time when people really don't care, and they're not looking, and they're not mindful. It'll be just like it was in the days of Noah, and that's not predictable. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." It can't be predicted. There's not going to be a sign. There's not going to be a warning. And again, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," we already read that, "in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, there's a lot of people who are expecting Christ to come back, and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. And then at the end of that time, the earth's going to be regenerated and kind of reset, and it's just going to be happy. It's not what the Bible says. When Christ comes back, it's over. It's done. There's not going to be any more. It's going to be a time of vengeance, a time of judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 tells us about that. Well, what do we need to know and what do we need to do? Do we need to scan current events and be up on them and try to read signs and things like that? Because a lot of people are preoccupied with end times and the signs and the Antichrist. And the mark of the beast is a big one. If you followed all the vaccine stuff back in 2020, there were people who were saying that that was the mark of the beast. I didn't mention this earlier, but in the early 70s or so, when UPC barcodes were coming out, that was the mark of the beast, because that was one step away from government control. Vaccinations in general are reviewed as that. The COVID vaccine, that's the mark of the beast. I even saw presentations by people who said there's actually nanochips being placed in the vaccines to be able to track you, and that's the mark of the beast. I have to do another lesson on the mark of the beast. That's an interesting thing. Every time a war breaks out someplace, especially in the Middle East, well, that's a sign of the end times. No, that's not. We need to not worry about that. Government control. What is really, really concerning to a lot of people right now, if you follow a lot of events, you know that the World Economic Forum and the International Monetary Fund, they really want to control everybody. They want to bring everybody under one umbrella. And people are seeing that as the New World Order. You'll hear that term kind of thrown around a lot. And, of course, the New World Order is the platform that the Antichrist is going to take charge of to control everybody, persecute Christians, and destroy Bibles, wipe people out. It's the beginning of the end times. Next thing you know, it's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Somebody might rise up and take control of a lot of things, but that's got nothing to do with any of this. It just produces a lot of anxiety and fear, and people are scared to death. If you talk to somebody who really listens to a lot of this stuff, they're very concerned, very anxious, and they feel very helpless, and that's the really fascinating thing about it. Like I mentioned earlier, the radio evangelists that said, well, God tried to bring about the Battle of Armageddon, and it didn't work out this time. God's not dependent on what I do or what you do or what humanity does. If God wanted a Battle of Armageddon, it'd happen. That's not necessary. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If we are in Christ, what are we going to worry about? The world's going to do what the world does. There have always been wars. There's always been diseases. There's always been pestilence. There's always been economic problems. There's always been everything negative you can think of. That's never going to stop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul told the Thessalonians that they were to wait for his son from heaven. That's what we're working on, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I mentioned earlier that people who are afraid of the end times but wanting Christ to come back, that should be reversed. We shouldn't really be concerned about any of the wars and things, but we should be concerned about Christ's return, because when Christ comes back, it's to render that judgment, to collect his people. And if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not faithful to him, it's not going to be a good day. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Now here Paul's talking to the Athenians who were worshiping everything that you could imagine. And Paul's trying to tell them about the one true God, and he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's wrath coming. That wrath, the people who have fought the idea of God, who have lived in willful ways, who have done evil things, who have challenged the gospel, who have denied the truth, there's going to come a time when God says, I'm done. Christ is going to come back, and he's going to render judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, and I think he's quoting Isaiah here, he says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So one of the things I've always wondered about is, and there are people who aren't very religious, and they'll tell you, I'm really not very religious. And it's like, well, really? But you're concerned about all this stuff. Well, you know, the whole idea of the premillennial view of things has spawned all kinds of things. There's movies. There's books. Years ago, there was a video game that was released about the rapture. I never played it. I read reviews of it. It didn't get very good reviews. How would you make a video game out of the return of Christ and the judgment? It just doesn't sound right. But the idea is that people believe that, well, when this stuff starts happening, if I'm not one of those people that are raptured, and this is kind of portrayed in some of the movies and the books, if I don't get raptured, well, I can turn to God. Why would you wait? We're living in the last days. This is it. We're living in the end times. We have no idea when they're going to end. Paul says that today is the day of salvation. It's like people that drive without insurance. It's not if you ever have an accident or a problem, it's when. So it's going to happen. We're in the last days. We don't know when they're going to end. It can end right now. And that's not a fear tactic. That's just reality. You know, that we've seen, even this year, we've seen things happen that were completely unpredicted. We've seen people die, friends and others who have died. There's no indication that was going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. Fact is, we don't know when things are going to come to an end. Although a lot of people think there's going to be a warning, there's not. There's not going to be a sign. There's not going to be a wake-up call. There's not going to be alert. There's not going to be a world event that takes place. There's not going to be a postcard in the mail. There's not going to be anything. There's a description of what's going to happen. We could put that together. The trump of God's going to sound. Clouds are going to part. Christ is going to be revealed with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. There won't be a warning when that happens. Christ will return when God sends him. And he's the only one that knows when that's going to happen. There's no mathematical formula. There's no algorithm. There's no indication anywhere in the scriptures of when that's going to happen. It can't be calculated, can't be deduced, can't be figured out. It just cannot be done. Fact is, we need to be ready. And that's the question that we all need to be asking ourselves. Are we ready? That's the question that anybody who's looking forward to the end times and the things like that, we need to ask them, are you really ready? If it happened right now, are you ready? We need to understand what's going to happen when Christ comes back, and are you prepared for that? And the fact is that if you're not a Christian, if you're not in the body of Christ, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, you're not ready. And remember from what Paul wrote earlier, today's the day of salvation. Why would you put it off? People resist and they fight and they want to argue with God, or they want to think they've got more time, or they just don't want to believe. Well, if you're here today and you do believe that Christ was the Son of God and he came back to this world, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the world if you're in Christ. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who attacks who. It doesn't matter what disease spreads through the world. It doesn't matter what happens to us health-wise or anything else, because we have a future with God in Christ. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, all you have to do is repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ. We can baptize you into Christ. God will take your sins away, make you a part of that body of saved believers that now has the hope of living with God in Christ forever. If you're here today and you're a member of the Lord's body, but you'll let the world overwhelm and overcome you, you can go to God in prayer. We can pray with you and for you. God can forgive you. You can be set back on that path. And you don't have to worry about those things. I think one of the worst things that I've ever seen is somebody who has fallen away from the church or has something in their life that hasn't been taken care of, and they can ignore it, but there's always that nagging realization in the back of their minds that things aren't right. Why live with that? We can take care of that. If you're subject to that call, all we ask that you do is come down to the front as we stand and sing our song of invitation.